I'm going to do it one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's good. It has been a long time since I've stood at this pulpit. Probably 50. I'm confessing something, aren't I? Probably 55 years. And it didn't look like this. All this facade up here wasn't here. It was just a shell. It wasn't too long after the building was built. But I'm tickled to be a part of it today. I will have to say something about Mr. Judd. With what I saw, he's too young to retire.
You can tell my wife that.
Homecoming. When I hear or see the word homecoming, I think of three things. I'm not going to read you the scripture that was already read this morning. You know the story. I don't have to tell you that story all over again, but I want to tell you some things that I think are different that we miss in that story. The three things I think about homecoming. One is AB. And I can't count the number of times I've been to homecoming. And what our president said, it's different every year. And it changes. And some of those changes I wasn't too sure I was going to like, being coming from a college to a university. Especially when my ring still says college. But what a difference. That we can come back to a place, and as our song says, to a hilltop. The ardent area, the blue azure sky. And we can look at our friends and say, my goodness sakes, you're getting old. I went to my 50th year graduation, and there were some old folks there. But it was good. Good, I got to see some people that I had classes with, I sat with, we studied together with, and to see what they are doing now as compared to, well, I won't say me, but some of my friends and what they've been doing. The second homecoming reminds me of, well, let's put it this way. I now am the DOM, Director of Missions for the Mongol Hill Baptist Association, and I have 20 churches that I follow. And I can say when one of those has a homecoming, that is a nice situation. Again, it's a time when they bring in people who have been there many years ago, but they come back to celebrate, to see the changes, to see what has been happening and what some people still look like or not look like. They bring in special music, bring in special speakers, and they have a good time, and most all the time they end up feeding everybody. And you can say that that's usually, well, the second best part of it. But when a church has a homecoming, they never regret, never partly, never do it without having a homecoming to go home to the Father. That's the third homecoming. The third homecoming is what we read in the scripture this morning. Just an overview, quick. It's a story of a man who decides that he wants to go out on his own to be special by himself, to do what he wants to do. And he does some things in between that are not right. But he realizes that the best place is still with the Father. And the homecoming that I'm really looking forward to is the time when I can go, when he just sang that song, when I get his hand, touch his hand, and he leads me through the promised land. I don't know what it's going to look like. I have an idea, listening to John, what he has written in the book of Revelation. But I'm thinking that that's going to be a little bit short by about that much. That it's going to be such a glorious place that I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be without it. Let me look at this young man that we talk about this morning. We always talk about it as the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, the wayward son, depending on which terms you use. It's probably one of the greatest and beloved stories, one of the most prolific pieces of scripture that have been preached from. I don't think we could count them all, probably. It's a story that's always been told, and it's beloved in our human language. You see, it also boils down to the very fact that God loves us. God loves you. He reaches out. He reached out to the prodigal son. He reached out to the prodigal men, to the prodigal women who are in this age that we have now. Especially he runs to, in our story, he runs to the prodigal son. He's always waiting. He's always watching for that lost one to come home. He restores that son. He welcomes him. He takes him by the hand and leads him through the promised land. No matter how terrible, how rotten, how bad, how, well, let's just say how much of a failure anyone is. There's nothing in this world that you have done that would not be forgiven by our Heavenly Father. When I was pastoring a church, I visited a man, I'm just going to say countless times, to get him to come to church. His wife has been active member of the church, very active, never missed. But he knew, I can't come to church. God will never forgive me. He was 60-some years old, and at the age of 18, he was driving a car under the influence of alcohol and killed a girl. And I said, God will forgive you for that. He said, no, that's too terrible. That's terrible. He won't. He'd never forgive me for that. Well, I will say that after I left the church about 4 years later, here he came. And he decided that maybe God will forgive me. And he had. But that's just a little rabbit I'm running. I want to talk about this young man, this prodigal son. He said, give me. He didn't say, please, or may I have my inheritance. He said, give me my inheritance. We can tell from that this man was a little bit arrogant, a little bit self-centered. He wanted the money. He wanted the possessions of the estate, or we could say of the world, which he was to inherit. It was the law that young folks, young parents, kids or children of the parents could ask for their inheritance. I was thinking that it would be a certain age, but I'm not positive about that. But this young man did. He said, give me my inheritance. He'd not earned it yet. Therefore, he probably didn't deserve it yet. He was selfish, self-centered, and he wanted it for himself. He was a little bit rude and probably a little bit unkind. He didn't say, as I said, he didn't say, please or may I have. The effect that him taking half of the estate, half of the money that was there, had no concern to him as to what would it do to the estate, what would it do to the father, what condition would that leave the place in, and how bad it would hurt the father, how much that estate would suffer from the loss of the money and that this young man was taking. Give me my independence, he said. He didn't want to be under his thumb. It was his right. He was after it. He was legally his. He was tired of being under somebody's thumb, so he thought. He was tired of being tied down to the father's property and doing what the father had or what was held responsible for him to do. He wanted to be relieved of the responsibility of the property, of what his father was doing with him, what he was doing. He wanted to live on his own, under his own terms. He felt that staying there, that, or what he was wanting to get away from, was the demand and require too much work. It felt that while he was there, that curtail his freedom. Now, I'm supposed to, some of you young folks can say that too. I don't want my freedom curtailed. I want to do as I want to do. He didn't feel that he was able to do the fun, his fun, and his pleasure. He thought it was the father was being unfair and did not understand him. Does that sound like any teenager today? He felt that the father had too much control, there was too much discipline. And he felt that the father kept too much of an eye on him, too watched everything he was doing, and had a hand on what he was doing. But the father gave his possessions, his freedom, the money. And the boy was able to do what he wanted to do. He didn't realize what he was doing somewhat. He should have looked at his abilities, his talents, and the things that mattered to the father. He also was glad to have that green stuff in his pocket. How much, we don't know, but it was enough to spend it on riotous living, spend it on harlots, spend it on drinking, carousing. And as long as he had the money, as long as he was buying the whatever, he had friends. But when that money dried up, he had to look back on his life to see what careless spending he'd done. He was carousing in a forbidden bed. Do I need to say any more? I'm sure that he was in states of drunkenness many times, over-drinking, overspending. He was being loose with his mind, with his money, with anything he did. And I'm sure that he learned some of the four-letter words that we don't like to hear today in the form of cursing. And I just like to say today that under popular demand, under popular opinion, God's last name is not damn. I'm sure he told off-color jokes. I'm sure he was gluttonous when he went to eat, overate. Partying, oh, I'm sure he was a party animal, as long as the money held out. He probably dressed to attract, put on the best that he could find, the best that he could buy, and to attract others and friends around him. But I'm sure that the words that come out of his mouth were not very good, not very clean. The money runs out. And the Bible says that he just didn't have anything left, that he took a job with a farmer to feed the pigs. What are pigs to the Jewish people? Off limits. They weren't to touch that animal. It was not something that they were to have to be around. But here he was, feeding pigs. It also said he had nothing. Had nothing. And he sat down in the corner of the field, and one of the pigs came up and routed on him, and he started to think. At home in my father's house, there are many, many servants, slaves, if you would, that have it better than I do right now. They have a place to lay their head on a soft bed. They have plenty of food to eat. They have clothes to wear and a good shoes on their feet. And what I ought to do is go home and ask the Father for forgiveness to treat me not as his son, but as a slave. For he said, I have rejected the Father. He sat there and thought. Now, how long did he think? I don't know, but I'm sure he thought for a while. It wasn't an immediate thing, jumping up real quick and say, okay, I'll go. I better go. And he takes off walking. Walking home. He probably doesn't have much on if he has anything but a wrap around his middle. No shoes. His hair is probably long. His beard is probably longer than he wants. He's filthy. He probably smells like the animals he was feeding. But he says, I'm going home. He walks and he walks. But before he gets home, his father sees him. He sees him from afar off, which tells me that that father has been looking for him for years, or a long time anyway. And it's been a long enough time that they consider him to be dead. In our laws today, that if a person disappears for, I think it's 7 years, you can declare him dead. So here's this stinky, smelly man with a long beard and long hair. I guess I won't say anything more about that. Walking down the road heading for the house. But he's not there. And the father sees him, grabs him, runs to him, and hugs him. That too, you have to look at. How many times would you run out and hug somebody that smells like a pig? Smells like the barnyard. Smells like what's left of the barnyard. But he gives him a kiss. Your Heavenly Father will do the same. He will do the same for you. If you are wayward and you need to have that salvation, that friend, that time of when you've been doing something you shouldn't be, and you realize that I'm not as close to God as I should be. It needs a time of repentance to repent, turn around, and head home. To have a homecoming that nobody else can figure. It'll be your homecoming, an individual homecoming. And it'll be nothing like anybody else. He had to confess, this young man, and he had to be seeking. And as God is seeking men, he was seeking his father. Returned to his father. Probably was the greatest moment for the prodigal son, the most momentous event in the life of any sinner. is when that human experience comes to fruition that he gives his life over to the Father. He sought reconciliation with the Father. He repented. He did give up what he was doing, what he did. He turned from that direction, turned from his sinful life, and go to the Father, his Father. He was no longer just thinking about it. He was now repenting. He was now doing it. He was actually going physically to the Father. He was, as will happen with anyone, he was accepted. He was welcomed. He was hugged. He was kissed before he had a chance to tell the Father of his repentance. It'll happen to you too. Repentance is the sign that we are sincere when we confess. And God knows we are sincere when he sees us. Sees us actually turn from our wicked ways, our different ways, and turn towards him. He forgives when we repent, and when we truly want to find the Father, and when we really want to have his forgiveness. You see, that was the reason that the Father met the Son way down the road before he got home, knowing indeed that there was repentance coming. But he was glad that his Son was coming home. The Father's eyes were merciful. No matter what he had seen, he wanted to have mercy on his Son, mercy for what his Son was about to do. His Father's feet were merciful. They ran to him and escorted this sinner back home. His arms were merciful, this Father. He wanted to embrace that son and weep with him. There was tears in both their eyes. The Father's lips were merciful. He wanted to welcome the prodigal son home with all the tenderness of a true father. He put on a robe. Restored him. Brought him back to life. Put him back in the Father's house. Brought him back to a position of sonship that was lost. Put him back into a situation of honor. It symbolized being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means when we read that. The ring. The ring restored him to a position of sonship and to the honor, plus a position of authority. The Son was now to represent the Father and his kingdom. You see, that's what happens to us when we celebrate that time of repentance and give our lives over to the Father. We become able and willing and wanting to tell someone else about what we've done. The best part of all is he put shoes on the son. Gave him some sandals. His feet were dirty, filthy, stinky. But put some shoes on his feet. Elevated him from servanthood, from the barefootedness of being lost. He became a free man. Free, which he thought when he was at home was being held. The son was now shod with shoes to carry the gospel to peace wherever he went. We don't know the rest of the story. We don't know how it all ended up. We know the older son got mad and wouldn't go in. And I'm sure that you've seen that happen right here in this building. Because someone is here or something has happened here, you're not going in. There are people out there, I'm sure, that have been to this church and were saying, I'm not going back in there because... And they'll give you some kind of excuse, some kind of a not a good reason. But we need to carry the gospel wherever we go, whatever we do, and wherever we say. This filthy, dirty young man decided that he'd had enough of feeding the pigs. And we could even say that we thought of feeding the pigs being to those who took his money. And when he did something, they were there and glad to have part of what he was giving out. But he realized that he has done wrong, and he's ready to come home. Now, some of us have been home for a while. We've acted like we should be. We should be here. We should be doing what we should be doing. But it's not in our heart. It's not our heart. The heart is not filled with the goodness and the fillingness and the warmingness with what the Father has for us. For the love of others around us, it needs to come from the heart. And I'm sure there are some that it's not in there 100%. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what color tie you wear. I was afraid if I didn't wear orange, you wouldn't be allowed in. But the Father's heart needs to be in us too. We need to be able to say, I have that lovingness. I have that fellowship. I have that love for one another. Love God, love others is my theme. And the other one we just had theme was, and what the president said a little bit differently. If you stand still, you can't go with God. If you're standing still, you won't be going with God. He's always on the move. Don't let him pass you by. Make sure that you are in the right stead, the right place, the right ambition, and your heart is in redemption. You need to have a repentant heart and have it ready when you realize that feeding the pigs is not the way to be. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the day. We thank you for this place that we can come and worship and be a part of your loving care unto us. We ask, dear Lord, if there is someone here today that does not know you, that doesn't have the effect of your heart in them, that they will truly make that decision today to follow you completely. They'll put it off. We bless you, Lord, that the things you've given us, the love that we can share with someone else, the compassion, and it is your message that we share with someone else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.